Our heart is at the center of the human circulatory system. During our lifetime, this miraculous organ pumps blood through miles of veins just to keep us alive. What does this marvelous system reveal to us about our Creator? Find out this week on Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. Our heart is at the center of the human circulatory system. During our lifetime, this miraculous organ pumps blood through miles of veins just to keep us alive. What does this marvelous system reveal to us about our Creator?
This all had to be designed by a mastermind with much greater intelligence than we have.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien for the Institute for Creation Research. Thank you for joining us for this special edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation. This is the seventh in a series titled The Human Body and the Creator. Today, we invite you to join us as we hear about the magnificent design of the human circulatory system. It will build your faith. Although scientists are learning more about the human body, it wasn't so long ago that the human circulatory system was a mystery. At one time, it was believed that blood sort of sloshed back and forth in the veins to distribute nourishment throughout the body, and in the arteries to distribute oxygen. Dr. Thomas McMullen is author of Anatomy of a Physiological Discovery, William Harvey and the Circulation of the Blood.
Key to the discovery of the circulation of blood is William Harvey, who lived during the period of time the scientific revolution, the 16th and 17th centuries. This was a period of great biblical influence on intellectual and scientific thought, and William Harvey is no exception. He was a Christian, and he thought in terms of the biblical worldview.
This biblical worldview helped lead Harvey to discover circulation of the blood.
He believes that God designed the world efficiently and with purpose. And as he's doing his dissections, he runs into the valves and the veins, and Harvey looks at them, studies them, and he starts to ask, you know, why did God put so many valves in the veins and none in the arteries? This is a key question, and it's built around the idea of efficient design, efficient purpose. These lead him to reject the old view and come about with the new idea that the blood circulates. It doesn't just move back and forth in the venous system and back and forth in the arterial system. It circulates throughout the body. And this is a big breakthrough in physiology. I would call it the physiological breakthrough, and it occurs because of the biblical worldview that Harvey has and applying it in his science.
Today, we know so much more about the circulatory system. Dr. Robert Franks is a medical doctor who teaches human anatomy and pathology at the Institute for Creation Research.
Well, the circulatory system is a really big, complicated system. And it isn't just the organs, the heart and the blood vessels. It's also the blood. You recall in the Bible, it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if you didn't have the ability to carry oxygen to each cell of the body, it will die. And if you can't carry away the waste, the carbon dioxide and the nitrogenous waste from each cell, it will die. And if you can't protect each cell of the body with the immune cells and so forth that are in the bloodstream, it'll die. The circulatory system, therefore, is much larger than just the anatomical organs and the blood vessels. It's also the blood and the erythrocyte, the blood cell, which is so important because it's able to go single file through capillaries and thus give its oxygen to each cell. And if that didn't happen, we would die.
Dr. Ken Cumming is a biologist on staff with ICR. He likens the circulatory system to a uniquely designed plumbing system with a miraculous pump at its center.
It's a plumbing system to conduct a fluid around the body for the end result of delivering oxygen, picking up carbon dioxide, delivering goods and services, and removing waste, all done throughout the body in accompaniment with the different organs that supply the ingredients or take out the materials which are no longer needed for the body.
Dr. Ross Anderson, professor of biological sciences at the Masters College, discusses regulation of the heartbeat.
There's two types of regulation, both intrinsic and extrinsic. If you were to take the heart out of the body, sever all the nerves, it would still continue to beat. This would suggest that there's something intrinsic in the heart that allows the heart to beat. And when this is investigated, it finds out that these cells, the cells of the heart, have an intrinsic or autorhythmic beating action. Now, normally, an isolated heart, as I've just described, would have about 100 beats per minute. Now, if you put the heart back in the body, the beating and reconnect all the nerves, if you could do that, the beating would slow down to about 70 to 72 beats per minute. Well, clearly, then, there's some other control exerted on the heart, and this is the extrinsic control. And this is through nerves, primarily nerves of the autonomic nervous system, the sympathetic and the parasympathetic.
Dr. Cumming.
So we see we have a pump, we have a circulatory fluid set of channels, the blood vessels, we have an outgoing set, the arterial system, we have an inflowing system, the venous system, and then we have a capillary bed. And they all have unique purposes. The arterial system, it has a very high content of elasticity in order to take the different pressures that are built up by the heart's pumping, and to distribute that pressure wave through the body to give enough pressure to force the gases out into the tissues. For instance, get the oxygen to be released by the hemoglobin out into the tissues for oxygenation of the cells. And then at the same time to pick up the CO2 and combine with it to transfer it out back into the lungs for waste removal.
And the circulatory system has a very interesting waste removal system.
It's not very often that you have a pure system that is combined for both pure delivery of uncontaminated nutrients and then at the same time for waste removal of spent products. That's usually unheard of. It would be like combining your sewer system with your drinking water, your potable water, and yet that's what happens in the body.
The thickness and elasticity of the veins, arteries, and capillaries is crucial to proper functioning of the entire system.
They have to take tremendous amounts of pressure as the heart is putting this fluid out into the body. And so they don't leak much. And they're elastic so that they can rebound and recover with each pump. Whereas when you get out into the capillary network, they have to be deliberately leaky. They have to be thin-walled and they have to be permeable so that the white blood cells can migrate through the very wall and get into the tissues, plus that the fluids can get out and bathe the cells of all the body.
What happens to this fluid once it has bathed the cells of the body?
Well, there's a provision there. There's a return system for all that interstitial or between-cell fluid, and that's the lymphatic system, and that's a collecting system separate unto itself which recovers all these fluids, returns them back into the heart, and gets them back into the circulation.
Blood is the amazing fluid that courses through our veins, sustaining our lives. Dr. Anderson.
If one were to take a sample of blood from anybody and put it in a test tube, to subject that test tube and its contents to a centrifugal field, that would separate out into several different components that could clearly be seen with the naked eye. The top layer would be a sort of straw-colored yellow, and that's primarily the plasma, and it would constitute the bulk of your blood, and about 55%. And the bottom part of the tube would have all what are called the formed elements, about 45%.
Red blood cells constitute the bulk of the formed elements.
Per cubic millimeter of blood, there's about 4 to 6 million of these red blood cells. Now, their primary function is to transport gases, the oxygen and the carbon dioxide that flow through our blood. The hemoglobin, the protein portion that's found in there, carries both oxygen and carbon dioxide, but in different places on the molecule. But it is also intimately involved in helping to maintain a proper pH, or blood pH, and buffering the blood.
The design and shape of the red blood cell is truly amazing.
The shape of the red blood cell being a biconcave disc, oxygen and carbon dioxide flow into and out of the cell through the membrane. By having a biconcave disc shape, you increase the surface area of the membrane, thereby increasing the rate of diffusion of these two gases down their partial pressure gradients. Generally, in the tissues, down in the tissues away from the lungs, carbon dioxide tends to flow into the red blood cell, and oxygen tends to flow out of the red blood cell. In the lungs, it's just the opposite. Oxygen tends to flow into the red blood cell, and carbon dioxide tends to flow out of the red blood cell. Why is it the opposite in these two locations? It's because the partial pressures of these two, in these two locations for these two gases is opposite. In other words, you have a high partial pressure in the lungs driving oxygen out of the lungs and into the blood, a low partial pressure of CO2 in the lungs driving CO2 out of the blood and into the lungs where it's exhaled.
How could scientists look at the circulatory system and still believe in evolution? Dr. Franks.
Well, I think you have to look to a person's personal set of beliefs in trying to answer that question rather than to the science, because science would argue against, as I say, the circulatory system happening by chance, either slowly or all at once. What happens is that each individual has to face God for him or herself. And if an individual is not willing to give themselves to God and to face God on a personal level, then that leaves them with making a choice for something like evolution, where one denies God and says that we're all here just by chance. And then one has to construct arguments to make this receptive to other people.
So why is this important to the Christian?
If it's the life-giving principle, and then it's also in Scripture used as the atonement so that as God would pass over and look upon us, the living entities, God would see the blood. God would see the provision for our shortcomings and would overlook them because of the blood, the very life-giving element that's there for life to exist and to continue. It protects us, it upholds us, it saves us, and it's the provision that allows us to have eternal life by the shedding of God's Son's own blood. That became the provision that was so important to us.
So what does the design of the circulatory system mean to each one of us?
It's efficient, it's effective, but most of all, it's life-giving. And that's the critical issue of the design in the human circulatory system. As it is for all life, it's meant to be a system for salvation of the body and sort of a symbol, or it is a symbol, of the eventual salvation that we get through Jesus Christ our Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed today's presentation on the human circulatory system. This is the 7th in an 8-part series titled The Human Body and the Creator. Join us next time when we'll discuss the design of the human skeletal system. If you'd like more information about creation science, please request our info packet when you contact ICR.